Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. Here the scripture reminds us of the capacity of this Savior to not only save in a small, narrow, focused way, but he is able to save to the uttermost completely. And that's a tremendous truth, that he is the one who, in the depth of your need, in the depth of my need, not only can deliver us from the immediacy of that need, but he's able to sustain us and to keep us until we are out from the very presence of sin. He's able to deliver us from the very power of sin. He is able, he has the capacity, because he ever lives, to make intercession for us. Sometimes in our own experience, at the moment of our conversion, at the moment we've come to faith, we believed and we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that we can then proceed in our lives on our own. No, we need this saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to save us from the devastation of what sin's consequences are, but we need him every day that we might have victory and he might give us power to save us daily. He ever lives. He is qualified because he is unchangeable. He's qualified because he lives forever. He's qualified because he has secured an eternal redemption by the sacrifice of himself. In 1 John chapter 4, we have the fact that this is God's declaration concerning him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. John the apostle, who spent much days with the Lord Jesus, would say, and he opens up the epistle, 1 John, with the thought of remembering how much they had in their interaction with the Lord Jesus. And he says to them in verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's qualified because he was dispatched by God the Father. God would not send anyone who would be inadequate to meet this particular need. He says the Father sent the Son that he would be the Savior. So this is God's design. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose, that he would dispatch, he would send his first begotten, the firstborn, into the world, that he would be a Savior. We learn from the scriptures that there is exclusivity connected with the Savior. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, the conclusion is drawn. And that conclusion is this in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he's qualified because he is the only one. He is exclusive. So when we live in a multicultural world, and a world in which everyone thinks that every idea is of equal weight and equal value, no. When it comes to the Savior, he's unique, he's unchangeable, he has gone through it all, and he's qualified, and he is exclusive. There's no other one to whom we can turn to. There's no other one whom God has declared to be the Savior. So we have that first. We have the qualifications of the Savior. And now we need to look at, well, who is the subjects, who are the objects of those in need of being saved? In the text that we read in Matthew, it says he came to save his people. And so on one level, the coming of the Lord Jesus in answer to the prophetic scriptures was so that the promises delivered to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all that earthly generation of people would that their eyes might be looking forward in anticipation of the coming of Messiah. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came and he began to do and to teach, he began to instruct and he lived his life in such a way, men looked at him and perceived that truly he was the promised one. The one, the Messiah. But what they missed, because of their narrow focus and only understanding the thought of the deliverance from the Roman oppression and the truth of the Messiah, they didn't understand that how the work of the Lord Jesus and how God's plan went beyond just the scope of the nation. So that's why in Luke chapter 24, when those two disciples were walking along the way to Emmaus, their hearts were saddened because they had connected the promise of the Messiah as the deliverer to be the opportunity for them to overcome the Roman oppression that had occupied their land for so many years. So they just didn't quite capture the scope of God's work, that it was beyond just the promises made to Israel. For God's plan of salvation, God's purpose in salvation, that he might gather all in one, that he might have men from every tongue, from every nation. When the promise was given to Abraham, it was, your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Salvation was not only for Israel, but it was salvation was for all men. So those Jews, those faithful Israelites didn't quite understand that part of him coming as the Savior. So he comes to save his people. In the book of Romans, it will happen. The work of the Lord Jesus and the promises made to Abraham and to their seed and to their descendants, it will be fulfilled. Paul would pray, oh, that all of Israel might be saved. There is coming a day when God is going to answer all of those promises made, and he is going to restore and keep all of his promises made to the fathers, that Israel and the descendants of Abraham would have their place. And so what are they being delivered from? They're being delivered from the oppression and the whole phenomena of what happens in unfaithfulness. God, in his government and his ways with Israel, would allow them to be brought into oppression, under oppression because of their disobedience and their unfaithfulness. Then he sets them aside so that the grace of God might abound to you and to I. And we're going to talk about that because now the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and his work as the great Savior, he starts by saying in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 and Luke, he says, I am come to seek and to save those that are lost. And so we have the great Savior, but now we are looking at who is the objects of this work of salvation, those that are lost.